Let's turn in the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter and chapter 3. And we'll read verses 14 and 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, reading verses 14 and 15. The Word of God says, and thus the God of the Word says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Thus says God's word in our hearing tonight. Many of us here this evening will be familiar with the name of George Whitefield. I used an illustration concerning him this morning. And George Whitefield was, of course, the great evangelist of the 18th century who did a mighty, mighty work for the gospel as tens of thousands of people on both sides of the Atlantic came to Christ through his tremendous ministry. His oratory skills were said to be legendary, and it was declared that the actor Garrick, who was apparently the Tom Cruise or the Liam Neeson or whoever of his day, said that he would give away all of his wealth just to be able to say, "O Mesopotamia," in the way that George Whitefield could. You know, there are many, many stories that surround the ministry of this great servant of the gospel, but I particularly like the one of Whitefield, a man who was possessed of a tremendous burden for lost souls, taking a series of meetings in the city of Edinburgh in Scotland very early in the morning times. And Edinburgh at that time was a hotbed of humanistic philosophers who despised the gospel and who despised those who proclaimed it, declaring it to be foolish and declaring it to be phony. And one of the main antagonists in this was a man by the name of David Hume, who is still revered by many as a great philosopher to this day. But while Whitefield was in Edinburgh, one of Hume's colleagues saw Hume rushing along the street in the early hours of the morning and shouted at them, "Hey, David, what's your hurry? Where are you going?" And not breaking his stride, he shouted back, "I'm going to hear George Whitefield." And his friend cried, "But why, David? Sure you don't believe all that rubbish, do you?" And Hume answered, "No, but George Whitefield does. George Whitefield does." I like that story, for it's a story that reminds us of how that as Christians, if we are men and women of conviction who say what we believe and who believe what we say, well, others can notice that. Others, even in their rejection, can recognize such and can, albeit begrudgingly, respect us, even though they may not agree with us and even though they may find us disagreeable. And God can even use that in order to chip away at the resolve of those who would reject and who would oppose the gospel, and who knows, can even draw them from that place of antagonism to a place of acceptance as they see the strength of Christian conviction and are convicted by Christian strength. And the great lesson in this is that as believers, we must know what we believe and believe what we know if others are to be influenced for the gospel through us, and we are to be that salt and that light that Jesus calls us to be in the Sermon on the Mount. And for such to be so, we must be grounded in why we believe what we believe, that we might not only show our faith but also share our faith for others who are perishing for a want of it. We must not be like that other man that Whitefield met on one occasion and asked him what he believed, and he said, "I believe what my church believes." "What does your church believe?" "My church believes what I believe." And then Whitefield continued and said, "Well, what do you and your church believe?" And he said, "Why, we both believe the same thing." He was evading the questions because he didn't know what he believed or what his church believed. We must not be like that man. But we must know what we believe and hold it dearly and be enabled to tell others why we believe it. And as our text for this evening says, we must always be ready to give an answer or to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I like the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases this particular verse in The Message as it renders 1 Peter 3:15 by saying, "Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks you why you are living the way you are, and always with utmost courtesy." You see, as Christian men and women, we are to be men and women of conviction who can communicate the gospel and who can contend for the faith when others ask after it, or perhaps even when others dare to attack it. And that's the great call and the great challenge that lies before us in this text for tonight, for we who are believers. And I want us to consider this verse and that call and that challenge that it issues to those of us who are Christians. But along with that, I also believe that this verse has something to say to those here tonight who aren't Christians. For this text speaks of and shares the hope of the gospel as it calls believers to declare and to defend its hope to others. And so God has something to say and God has something to share with each and every one of us here in this gathering tonight in Lisburn Baptist as we look at this text in 1 Peter chapter 3. And as we begin to do so, let me inform you, or perhaps remind you, as case may be, that 1 Peter was an epistle that was written to Christians who were under the cosh of persecution and who are suffering greatly on account of their faithfulness to the faith of Jesus Christ. And friends, it's good to read this little letter if others are putting you down or putting you under pressure for being a Christian, as it reminds us that our sufferings are part of the Christian package and that our sufferings are glorifying to God if and as we honor Him through them. And as 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12 says, if you want to just look over at it, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified." This book before us this evening tells us that suffering is inevitable for the Christian that is faithful, and God permits such to be so that we might glorify Him and that He might bless us and increase us through our burdens. And just as that jeweler will set a gemstone against a dark cloth, a dark background, in order to highlight its value and its beauty, God can use a dark providence as the background to our lives in order that that might highlight our faith and its value and its beauty and enable others to see such as we endure hardship as good soldiers for Jesus Christ. And such gives us opportunity to show and to share our faith. And that's what this little text we're focusing on this evening is calling us to do, to show and to share our faith. Now, just prior to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the apostle has been writing of suffering and wrong for the sake of righteousness and has been telling us to exercise faith over fear in the face of injustice, and to be men and women of courage and men and women of conviction who will use such as a platform and as a podium to share the Christian message with others who are yet without hope. For the Christian message is a message of hope in the midst of adversity. And this really brings us to our first heading tonight, and that is that the Christian message is a message that offers hope. The Christian message is a message that offers hope. And Peter speaks of such here as he tells these suffering saints of old, "Look, sanctify the Lord in your hearts." In other words, keep your footing, keep your focus on God by keeping God first in your life no matter what, and always be ready to give an answer, to give a defense, the word is apologia, from which we get the word apologetics, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. You know, friend, whatever the hardships, whatever the heartaches, whatever the hurts and heartbreaks a Christian has in life, they always yet have hope in the midst of them. And hope is at the very heart, it is the very kernel of the Christian faith. Someone has taken letters of the word hope and has defined it as he offers peace eternal. H-O-P-E. He offers peace eternal. And it's wonderful as Christians to know that whatever difficulty, whatever discouragement or disappointment we may face on this earth, that we have peace eternal ahead. That we have a hope that is steadfast and certain, as Jesus has promised us peace eternal in the world to come, whatever the problems we might meet and face in this world. But you know, even as we meet and face problems in this world, there is peace internal as well as peace eternal, as we keep our focus on the Lord, the one whose word says that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You see, as Warren Wiersbe says, and I love this quote, the Christian can know joy at its best, even when things are at their worst. The Christian can know joy at its best, even when things are at their worst. As we keep true to Jesus, we are possessed of his hope and of his peace within. And as Wiersbe again says, our joy is not dependent on circumstances on the outside, but on Jesus on the inside. For when our hearts are fixed in Jesus, we can yet know that peace that passeth all understanding that Paul wrote of in Philippians chapter 4. Now, it's not that we're like Cheshire cats running around with a great big smile on our face all the time. It's not that we're immune from the discouragements and the distresses and the disappointments of life, and that we don't feel down and deflated and, yes, miserable at times. But even then, if we look to and if we latch on to the Lord and his word, we'll be possessed of his hope. And with that, we will also be possessed of his help. And as that old hymn says, you're to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And when you do that, the things of the earth, the things that beset us, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Marvelous. Marvelous. No, God never promises to remove our problems. The old country and western song says, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. And God has never promised us a rose garden in this world, but he promises his presence throughout whatever problems we meet in this world. And with his presence, his hope. And Peter speaks to these believers of that hope, as God is with them in the midst of their sufferings. And they are to speak of, and they are to share that hope as their sufferings give them opportunity to do so. And you know, friends, the crises we meet in life will give us wonderful opportunities to share our hope with others around and about us as they can see the reality of our faith through the sufferings that we endure. Now, you see it up in the PowerPoint there, but I'm told that the Chinese word for crisis is the word wei si. And that word has two characters, as you can see. And one of those characters means danger, and the other of those characters means opportunity. And as Christians, we have opportunity to speak of Christ's hope as we pass through the dangers of those crises that we meet in the journey of life. And others who are watching on, and believe me, they are watching on, others who are watching on, they need to hear of that hope. For they don't have it. They don't have it. You see, you unconverted people here in the gathering tonight, you're strangers to this hope that's at the heart and soul of the Christian message. And you can't lay hold of it when life is tough and when life is terrible, when life is troublesome, as it so often can be. For you know not the grace of God and salvation. You're not saved, and you can't experience the peace of God unless you are at peace with God. You can't claim the hope of heaven ahead if your soul is yet in sin and thus bound for hell instead. And you need to look to Christ. And you need to trust in him as your own and personal Lord and Savior if you're to know such hope for your soul, for this world, and beyond that for the world to come, which is world without end. And here's the thing. He offers peace eternal to you this very day if you will but follow that simple ABC of salvation that we thought about this morning. A, admit that you're a sinner in the sight of Holy God, as his word charges you to be. B, believe in what Jesus did on the cross, where he took the punishment and the pain that was necessary to absolve your sin. And C, commit your life to him. Do it. Do it entirely, whatever the consequences, whatever the concerns. And if you do that, if you will but taste and see, you will surely know that the Lord is good. And the Lord will be your Savior. And the Lord will be your shepherd. And the Lord will be your shield. And the Lord will be your strength and your shelter and life unto life eternal. And you will have his hope as your hope. And even though you'll yet have your struggles and storms as a Christian, just as you do now, you'll have a friend that sticks closer than any brother, a friend who will march through the journey of life with you stride by stride, a friend who has promised you, "Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Oh, I tell you, what hope is ours if we are Christ's? What hope is ours? But as C.H. Spurgeon said, without Christ there is no hope. Without Christ there is no help. Without Christ there is no healing. Without Christ there is no heaven. But know Christ and you'll know hope, healing, help, and heaven. Christian message is a message that offers hope. And if there's one thing that people yearn for in this day and age that we live in, and one thing that they need, it's hope. For this world in its fallenness and in its futility is an altogether hopeless place, and it's only the hope of Christ that can bring true peace, true purpose into men and women's lives. And they need to hear of Christ if such is ever to be so. And that thought really takes us to a second thing this evening. For having begun by considering how that the Christian message is a message that offers hope, let's also see how that the Christian message is a message that must be heralded. It's a message that must be heralded. We must share this hope of the gospel with those who are perishing for want of it. And as Christians, this is our duty. And this should be our desire. And if we don't do it, well then, pray tell me, how will others hear and how will others know of their need of salvation? In Romans chapter 10, we're asked the question, you're familiar with the verses, but let me refresh them in your hearing today. We're asked the question, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Every Christian is called to be an evangelist. What's an evangelist? Well, someone has described an evangelist as a nobody who wants to tell everybody about somebody who loves everybody and who can save anybody. A nobody who wants to tell everybody about somebody who loves everybody and can save anybody. And that's what we're to be. And albeit we mightn't be an evangelist in the sense that George Whitefield was, we are yet to do the work of an evangelist and do so with Whitefield-like conviction and compassion. And as Peter tells us, we are to be always ready to give an answer or a defense, a testimony, a witness to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is what we as Christians are to do. And to do so, we have to know what we believe and why we believe it and how to share it with others. And such demands devotion on our part, devotion to the Word of God, that we might be enabled to engage men and women in our families and our communities and our neighborhoods and our workplace or whatever, that we might be enabled to engage them and to reason with them from the Holy Scriptures concerning the hope that is ours and the hope that can be theirs too if they will but turn to Jesus and trust Him. And in light of that, I believe that it's incumbent upon every believer, listen, to try and gauge where people are at and how people are thinking and what people are asking in order that we might be the better equipped to engage them with God's truth and to share God's hope with them. Tell me, believer here tonight, I want you to think about this. You tell me, if you had opportunity to speak with someone and they said to you, well, how come you believe the Bible when it's full of contradictions and science has disproven it? How would you answer that person? Would you be able to answer them? Or if someone were to ask you, well, if God is a God of love, as you Christians say He is, and if He's all-powerful and sovereign, well then, how come He allows suffering to go on in the world? Would you be stumped for an answer? Would you be looking for somewhere to hide if someone put a question like that to you? Or would you be able to give them one or two pointers? I don't know that we can answer that question comprehensively, but we can certainly give light concerning the answer. Would you be able to do that? Or if someone tomorrow, if someone you met someone and he said, oh, you know, as long as you're sincere to your own church, as long as you're true to your own religion, that keeps you right with God. There's many ways to God. And sure, you know, a good God, He wouldn't send anyone to hell. Or if someone said to you, well, I don't do anybody any harm, so why would God be cross at me? Or if someone asked you how you could have peace, how they could have peace in their heart and become a Christian, would you be able to give them light? Would you be able to answer them, to give them reasonable answers as far as what the Word of God has to say concerning these things? This is important. This is the business of life for the Christian. You know, if we're to be effective Christians and evangelists, we need to be armed if we're to be enabled to give an answer, to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And the Word of God, the Bible, that's our arsenal. That's the place that we must go to if we're to be armed to answer the many questions that people out there have these days. And if we devote ourselves to it, its wisdom measures up, and its wisdom more than matches the questions that folk have. But sadly, many Christians are unable to offer answers. Many Christians are unable to articulate their faith because they only pay the Word of God lip service in their lives. And they neither meditate upon it, nor study it, nor memorize the Scriptures. Rick Warren said that if you neglect your Bible and you don't have any Bible verses memorized, then you've got no bullets in your gun. Have you any bullets in your gun? He also said that you can't watch television for 3 hours and then read the Bible for 3 minutes and expect to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I do believe that for many Christians, if they went on Mastermind, you've seen Mastermind, but for many Christians, if they went on Mastermind, rather than their specialized subject being something to do with the Bible, that it would be a soap opera of one sort or another, or perhaps it would be the gossip columns and chat or Hello magazines, or maybe it would be football, it would be the Premier League, or a television series, or the movies, or whatever. For the Bible can be, and the Bible is, little more than an accessory for church on a Sunday with some Christians. You wonder why they struggle spiritually? You wonder why they would run a mile if someone were to inquire after the faith and the hope of the Christian message, then they'd have to redirect them or they would try to change the subject. Can you imagine? Don't you be like that, friend. You get into the Word of God You let the word of God get into you. It'll demand time, effort, and energy. But you do that, and you be ready to answer and to offer a defense, a reason for the hope within you to any that ask after it. You do that. There's no shortcuts. And you do so, as Peter says, with meekness and fear, or as Patterson says, with utmost courtesy. You see, it's not about getting into arguments and winning debates and the like. You can win the argument and you can lose the soul. It's all about bearing witness to the truth and the hope of the truth in a respectful, humble, considerate, God-glorifying way. And that's what we who are Christians are to do. We're to share our hope, and we're to share our hope with compassion and with conviction and with courtesy. And so in pondering this text, we're reminded through it that the Christian message is a message that offers hope, and that the Christian message is a message that must be heralded. But just in closing, just for another moment or two, let me add to that, and let me say that the Christian message is a message that must be heeded. Christian message is a message that must be heeded. You see, if you're a non-converted person in the gathering here tonight, and if you don't lay hold of this hope that you hear of, and you reject it, and you refuse to acknowledge your sinfulness before God, and you perhaps take heaven and self-righteousness and religious activity or whatever, and you don't accept Christ as your Savior, then there is no hope for your soul. And whether it be a matter of Christ coming, as his word promises that he will do one day, or if death calls before that, you will be ushered out into a lost eternity, as only faith in Jesus can save anyone from the hell that everyone deserves, which is the judgment that sin demands. And if God doesn't demand such judgment, then he becomes unjust. He becomes complicit with our sin. And that's why there's a hell. We all have sin. God's word says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all failed the great test of life, even from the very outset. And as I said to the boys and girls this morning, sin is disobedience to God's will, to God's laws. And we have all been disobedient to his will. And we have all been disobedient to his laws. We are disobedient by nature indeed, by birth and by behavior. And by virtue of his holy nature, he must punish our sin. He can't not do that. But here's the wonderful thing. In his love for us, and in his desire to save us from hell, he did something that was marvelous. He sent his own son, his only begotten son, Jesus, into the world that he might take the punishment that we deserve in our place on that cross in Calvary's hill. And in his sinlessness, he entered death, and he defeated death and sin and hell from the outside, from the inside out, when he rose up from it. And now we have hope in him through faith in him. We have the promise of heaven over hell. God in his goodness and in his holiness accepts us through his Son and receives us unto himself. And this is the great hope of the Christian message. But it has to be heeded. It has to be heeded, more than heard, but heeded. Or else there is no hope for the sinner. If you're not a Christian here in the gathering this evening, you need to heed it. And you need to look to Jesus. And you need to lay hold of the hope and the salvation that he himself has secured for all who believe in him by repenting of their sin and by receiving him as their own and personal Savior and Lord. Tell me, will you do that? Will you do that? May you do that. And may God's grace be brought to bear upon the challenge of his word in our hearing this night as we commit it to him in Jesus' name and as we think on these things. Amen.